Good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. While you're turning,
let me say how honored and thankful I am to be here this morning. Pastor Aaron has been a dear friend of mine. It would not be overstating to say that Mount Vernon has been the fundamental partner with us over the last couple years as we formed a church. And one of those ways, the elders graciously allowed myself to sit in on an elders meeting about 18 months ago. And now my elders can thank me and Mount Vernon for 7-hour elders meetings. In all seriousness, something that occurred to me when I left that night after listening to these men who love God and love their people so much. I left and I remember driving home and I said to myself, I want our elders to shepherd like these men. You are blessed, church. You're blessed. So from elders meetings to the writing of our constitution and bylaws, creation of membership class material, so on and so forth, Mount Vernon has truly used, or Highview has truly been blessed by Mount Vernon. So from our congregation to yours, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now let's get into God's word this morning. This morning's sermon is entitled, Blessed Reassurance. And we will be looking at primarily verses 19 through 24 found in 1 John chapter 3. And that will be page 1022 in your pew Bible this morning. And the Word of God reads, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, now as we come, as your people gather under the preached gospel, we pray now that you would be pleased to feed your people, pleased to bless. Speak to us through your holy, inerrant, inspired word now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Everyone is looking for reassurance. At a very deep and fundamental level, all human beings crave reassurance. It's why the child wants to instinctively climb into bed with their parents when they have a bad dream. It's why the husband is comforted by the voice of his wife over the phone when away on business. And the truth is, if we take more than a cursory glance at the world around us, we have reason to need reassurance. The world is a dangerous place. There are threats all around to our well-being, to our happiness. So, as Christians living in this very edgy, insecure kind of world, we find ourselves in a very interesting predicament. Like the rest of the world, we all want to know that at the end of the day, everything will be okay. Perhaps more than that,
We want to know that we are okay. For Christians, this is particularly complex because though we need reassurance, just like the rest of the world, though we're seeking it, certainly, Christians know that God is sovereign over all things. Christians know that Christ is all-satisfying, and we know that by grace and through faith, we will enjoy intimate fellowship with Christ forever. We know these things to be true, and yet, we all still need reassurance, don't we? This morning, we will look at the closing words of the third chapter of 1 John. And we're going to look at the apostles' encouraging words of assurance. I pray that this morning, if you are in Christ, you will be reassured. We're going to look at three things primarily. Number one, we will look at our need for reassurance. Why do we need to be reassured of our standing before God? Number two, we will look at reasons for reassurance this morning. In this text, there are some rock-solid biblical truths that are absolutely assured to give you reassurance. And we'll look at a couple of those this morning. And then finally, how the gospel moves us from condemnation to confidence. Look with me this morning at verse 19. The first two words of verse 19 tell us a lot, and we need to unpack it to understand where we're at in the text. 1 John 3:19, the first two words, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." Those first two words, "by this," John is pointing back to what he has told us in the rest of the book. These previous verses unpack much about how we are to gain reassurance. John is going to tell us how we can be reassured of our standing before God. In fact, this aim is the aim of the book. The Apostle John wants to give Christians reassurance. We know this, for he says in 1 John 5:13, at the very end of the book, he says, why I've been writing all of this at all. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Praise God, in a world where all truth is seemingly subjective and peace and security are most often elusive, Christians, we can know something. We can know whether or not we have eternal life. So in many respects, John's main aim for believers who are reading or hearing this book is this. He wants you, believer, to have reassurance that you are eternally secure in Christ. The Christian life cannot be lived to the glory of God if we live in the constant tension of lack of assurance. Does this make sense? This fear that this father will suddenly cast you off into hell. The Christian life cannot be lived to the glory of God without reassurance. We cannot pursue holiness. We cannot pursue Christ. In the book of 1 John, there are three tests. When he says "by this," he's alluding to one of the tests. There are three. The test he's alluding to when he says "by this," specifically here in verse 19, is 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. It is the test of love. And 1 John's a very cyclical book. He keeps repeating these same tests. The test of love is simply this. Christian, do we love one another? That's the question. The test to diagnose our spiritual condition. Do you have love for other Christians? As I've heard Pastor Aaron say before, the church is ground zero for demonstrating such love. The church is a platform to demonstrate love for one another. 1 John 2, verse 10, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The second test is this. You have the test of love. Do you love one another? The second test is the test of obedience. Do we obey the commands of Christ? Is there in us a desire to obey our Lord? Put that simply. 1 John is in many ways a call to obedience. 1 John 2 verse 3 says this. He says it very plainly and very bluntly, as the Apostle John is prone to do. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." The third test, the test that hopefully will diagnose whether or not you are in Christ this morning or not, is the test of truth. What do we confess about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh? John deals with this issue a lot, this particular doctrinal issue that was hindering the church that he writes to. What do we confess about Jesus Christ? It matters. 1 John 2, verse 22 and 23, listen to this. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Oh, church, it matters what we believe about Jesus. This morning, hell is full of people who once said, "Doctrine doesn't matter." Oh, it matters, beloved. So John wants us to consider where we stand in relation to these critical matters. And his aim in all of this is reassurance. The tests serve as means, but the end goal for believers here is reassurance. And that's where what we see here in verse 19. He says, "By this," of course referring back to the test of love, and we've seen how that relates to the other tests as well, "by this we shall know." John wants us to know something. He does not want us to doubt where we stand before God if we are in Christ. It's key. He wants us to know. So John wants us to have this reassurance, but there's something else John is alluding to here as well. That is point number one in today's message, which is our need for reassurance. He points to our continual need for reassurance. He says in verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." This reassure is an interesting word. Interestingly enough, John uses the future tense here. Therefore, I think the ESV gets it right when it says reassure. John insinuates something very, very significant here. He says that Christians know things. They know they are born of God. They know that they have trusted Christ, and they know that they will one day stand before this holy and righteous God, blameless in Christ. They know all of this. And yet, they need to be reassured over and over again. It's interesting. You don't have to assure me that Kaylee is my wife. I know it. Interesting. It is indeed blessed reassurance that we really need. He says in verse 20, the same thought is communicated here. He says, "For whenever our heart condemns us," interesting language again, this term, "whenever our heart condemns us," it implies a certain level of inevitability, doesn't it? Christians will at times struggle with feelings of condemnation and doubt. They just will. John says, in effect, it's not a matter of if a believer will struggle with these things, it is when they will struggle with doubt, condemnation, so on and so forth. And what's very interesting here when he says, whenever our heart condemns us, is that John wisely and pastorally identifies with his fellow brothers and sisters. John the apostle, at the end of the day, is a human being saved by the grace of God. And he knows it. Here's John the apostle, now an elderly pastor, at the end of his life, lumping himself in with fellow sinners who struggle with doubt and condemnation. The same John who watched Jesus heal the blind, needing to be reassured. The same John who watched Jesus walk on water and calm a storm by saying, "Be still." The same John who worshiped on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of Christ was unveiled. This is the same John who watched Jesus crucified, who then spoke to him in his resurrected body 3 days later. And this same John, just like us, needed reassurance. Does that comfort you as you wrestle with doubt this morning? If you're wrestling with feelings of condemnation, struggling with this kind of constant low-level guilt, you know what I'm talking about? Does it comfort you to know that you're not alone? That this is a Christian issue? And there is great reassurance given in the gospel. John Stott rightly comments on this verse. However firmly grounded the Christian's assurance is, his heart may sometimes need this reassurance. Amen, John Stott. Amen. But why? That's my next question. Why? After all, we know these things. Why is there still struggle with condemnation and doubt? Perhaps fear, shame, guilt, all of these things. Why do we need reassurance? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, we need reassurance because of our continual fight against sin. He says in verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us," it's interesting, the heart there refers to some internal struggle, doesn't it? This is, of course, not referring to the physical heart, the Greek word cardia being used here. This word is used to describe, as one scholar notes, quote, "the center and source of the whole inner life with its thinking, feeling, and volition." Let me summarize it this way. John's use of the heart here that is doing this condemning could perhaps be best used in the English. Let's use the word conscience. It's an inner sense of right or wrong that all people either knowingly or unknowingly reject from time to time. It is our conscience here that's doing the condemning. He says our heart condemns us. That word condemn, the kataginosko. And it's in the present tense, and that's significant because it refers to a continual sense of condemnation and guilt. This is an ongoing war that's going on in the heart of every single believer. How can you know if a Christian is struggling with condemnation or has in their life struggled with condemnation? They're breathing. This is significant. The Christian struggles with doubt, in other words, because the Christian still struggles with sin. You see, it's not a sin to doubt, but doubt is often caused by our struggle with sin. We do not sin because we doubt, as much as we doubt because we sin. The Christian doubts because they know the gospel, and quite frankly, they know their life doesn't measure up. We know that lust is a sin, and yet our eyes are still prone to wander. We know that greed is a sin, and yet we still love money. We know that pride is a sin, and yet we still seek the applause of men. Oh, the Christian life is a battlefield, isn't it? We need reassurance because there is still sin in all of our hearts. So encouraging to hear this morning a congregation have the time set aside to confess their sin before God. If you had anything to say to God during that time, you need reassurance from time to time. You see, we question our own heart. We question our own motives. We question our inconsistency, torn affections, so on and so forth. And it causes us to question sometimes whether or not we have even been reborn at all in Christ. Certainly there's an internal fight with sin, but there's a second reason we desperately need reassurance. The first, we have a continual fight against sin on our hands, right? The second reason we are in desperate need of reassurance is this: our forgetfulness of the gospel. Why does Mount Vernon Baptist Church desire to preach the gospel in every message, sing it at every song, commemorate it at every Lord's table, and confess it together as a church? Why? Why do we encourage believers to regularly assemble with and become members of a gospel-centered church? Why? Here's why. Because we all forget the gospel. So this morning, before I had ever come up here to preach, I had been confronted with the gospel over and over again. You never get to a point in your spiritual maturity where you no longer need the gospel. No. We're all gospel amnesiacs. You see, sin is a fruit of gospel forgetfulness. There is sin, we forget the gospel, and the snowball just rolls downhill, doesn't it? You see, we need the gospel in the midst of our struggles with sin. We need the gospel in the midst of our struggle with condemnation and doubt that comes from that struggle. What we need in the church today is not 5 tips to a better life or 5 ways to personal transformation. What we need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need, week in, week out, the gospel. I love what Mike Horton says, quote, what we need is good news, not good advice. Amen. That's really what our souls need. You see, we need reassurance because we struggle with condemnation, and we struggle with condemnation when we try to fight sin in our hearts apart from the gospel. And this happens from time to time. You see, often when we're fighting with sin, we can actually lose sight of the one thing that's going to actually kill sin. A clear picture of the cross. We do not find peace and reassurance in our struggle with sin by focusing solely on the sin. We look through the sin, we see the sin for what it is, but we look through it and past it to the cross. What we need is a clear vision of the cross and Christ's death on it that destroys our sin. It may very well be a sin to believe that Christ cannot save you from your sin. When we give in to condemnation, we look at the cross and say this. Here's why it's so important. When we give in to condemnation, we look at the cross, the bleeding sovereign, the suffering servant, and we say, your death was not sufficient for me. Christ, your death was insufficient to pay for my sins. Oh, you have no idea how sinful I am. Beloved, I don't, but I know this. Christ's death is sufficient to save you. We will be reassured in our fight against sin. We remember that Jesus came into this world to destroy sin. 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Often when we put our focus and we leave it on our sin, we get left in this fog of despair and spiritual depression. Maybe you're in that this morning. But this morning, if you're overwhelmed by condemnation and doubt, remember the cross. If you're struggling with doubt and guilt and shame and so on and so forth, remember the cross and the death that was sufficient to pay for your sins. And in that gospel message, we find truth that gives us reassurance. We move from our need for reassurance to part two, reasons for reassurance. Hopefully we've diagnosed that we all have a great need for reassurance. Hopefully we understand why, because we have an internal fight with sin, and we also ultimately forget the gospel from time to time. But I want to give you some reasons for reassurance, and the Apostle John does this here in these verses. There are two main categories, two main reasons for reassurance from the text. The first is this: who God is. That in itself is a reason to be reassured. The nature and character of God. Who God is, the source of all true assurance, is ultimately rooted in the nature and character of God. And that's significant. Look at verse 20 with me again. For whenever our heart condemns us, listen, this is a very interesting ointment for struggling with condemnation, isn't it? Listen to this. God is greater than our heart. John first points to the greatness of God as a reason to be reassured. How interesting. The greatness word here refers to particularly God's preeminence, his authority, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his position as the final and ultimate judge of all. In other words, John reassures believers by reminding them that God is our judge and not our conscience. Interesting. Now, for believers this morning, this verse should give you much hope. For unbelievers, this verse should give you much dread. Oh, you may see yourself as a morally good person in your heart, but God is greater than your heart. It is not self-forgiveness you need, it's God's forgiveness. Repent and trust Christ this morning and be saved. For believers, we can rejoice and be reassured in this great reality. God's greatness gives us reassurance. Why? How? Because God, as judge, here's the truth, has deemed us in Christ innocent. That's good news. God is judge. You see, the Christian can find reassurance in the greatness of God because we believe the promises of God found in the Word of God. And don't ask me to repeat that. Does this make sense? The foundation of all true assurance is the nature and character of God. So we can rejoice alongside a converted religious terrorist who writes in Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You see, when we condemn ourselves, we play God. I believe the theologian Jiminy Cricket once said, let your conscience be your guide. Fine, Jiminy, but do not let your conscience be your God. Self-condemnation is ultimately an oxymoron, church. Why? Because only God can judge us ultimately. And in Christ, he has deemed us innocent. That should give us much reassurance this morning. The greatness of God. If you're responding to sin in your heart with condemnation to yourself, stop playing God. Let me warn you of a ditch you may swerve into this morning. There's always ditches in theology, right? Here's a ditch to avoid. Do not confuse condemnation with conviction. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that reveals our sin in our lives and often causes us to mourn that sin. When we struggle with sin and feel conviction about it, that's a good thing, often. But here's the main difference in conviction and condemnation. Conviction leads our hearts to repentance. Condemnation, on the other hand, pulls us and our attention and gaze away from the cross and true repentance. It often causes us to wallow in your sin. When you wallow in your sin, you give in to condemnation. You see, repentance affirms the work of the cross. Condemnation denies the work of the cross. Very important to understand that distinction. So John says we can have reassurance as believers when we consider the grace of God as judge and his free pardon of our sins in Christ. This gives us much assurance. He goes on, he says, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. All-encompassing. There is nothing God does not know. What's very interesting here, John reassures believers of their salvation by pointing to God's omniscience. Strange, isn't it? You may be asking, how does the fact that God knows everything about me give me any reassurance at all? Well, if you're not believing and relying on Christ solely for your salvation, if you're not trusting in the finished work of the cross this morning, this is utterly horrendous news for you. You see, God knows every sin you have ever committed, and unless you repent and trust in Christ, you will one day be judged accordingly. But for the believer, God's omniscience only makes God's grace seem all the more amazing, doesn't it? You see, we feel condemnation in our conscience only for sins we're currently aware of. But God is aware of far more. God knows sin in your heart that you are currently blind to, believer. He knows all of your sins, all of your failures, your sinful idiosyncrasies, your secret habits, your most carnal thoughts, etc., etc. But and he knows them comprehensively, past, present, and future. And yet, God sent his son to die for us. amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? He sent his son to die for people who would reject him continually, for disciples who would deny him, fail to trust him, and blatantly sin against him. God sent his son to save sinners. Oh, let this give you great reassurance. There's no secret sin God does not know of that he will not pardon you of if you are found in Christ. This grace is transformational. He goes on in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's the aim. We must allow the truths of the gospel to realign our hearts to the gospel. And this gives us confidence that when we stand before God on that final day, we will stand before him blameless. This work has actually accomplished something. So the first reason for reassurance, who God is, namely his position as supreme judge and his knowledge of all things. Here's the second reason for reassurance, and the final reason, who we are. This reason's really a byproduct of the first reason, but this is what the text explicitly says. Look with me at verse 19 again. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. We are of the truth. Literally, we are born of the truth. John reassures believers of their salvation by reminding them that they have been born of God. If you are a believer this morning, you have been born again. They are children of God. Does it blow your mind when you consider that the holy God of all things calls himself your father? And he calls you his child. You see here, John connects assurance with identity. That's what he's doing. Our assurance is not based on how we feel that particular morning. Our assurance is not based on our performance. Our assurance must be based in and on who we are in Christ. Here's the truth. Our feelings may waver. Christ never does. Monday morning traffic may cause you to doubt whether or not you have truly been born again. But when those struggles come, remind yourself of this truth. Remind yourself of who God is, and remind yourself of who you are in Christ. That will give you reassurance. If you look around for reassurance, you will be utterly unassured. I know that. Is that a word? That's not a word. Don't look around for reassurance, beloved. Look up. John here's giving us some really, 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 really important things. Here's the truth. Rest produces reassurance. Rest in Christ. As a dear elder at this church, who's a dear friend, sent me a text yesterday that said to rest in Christ. I needed that. Truth is, I'm going to need it in about 20 minutes. And again later on, and again and again and again. Rest in Christ. God is good. You see this evidence for identity in the next verse, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because he's our Father. Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You see, our position has changed fundamentally from an enemy of God to a child of God. And now we can approach him. This is mind-blowing. We can approach God as Father. That's what he's saying here. People who take this verse to say that as a child of God, well, ask him for a Rolls Royce, and he has to make sure you get that, use it as some kind of cheap prosperity gospel verse, missed the point entirely. That's the furthest thing from John's mind. John is trying to say, be rest assured, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, your Father hears your prayers. Isn't that good news? That he hears us and that he loves us. We should be reassured by this unique privilege. Look at the next verse with me, verse 24. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given. Child of God, not only can you call the sovereign of all things Father, but the third person of the Trinity dwells in you. How will you ever have reassurance? By a work of the Spirit of God who lives in you. Praise God for that. John here reminds us again that we abide in God, believer. We are at rest in our union with Christ, and now we enjoy fellowship in the Trinity. It's really remarkable, and it should give us much reassurance. So, in closing, we come to our final point this morning. We've seen our need for reassurance, I pray. We've seen reasons for reassurance. Who God is, and then who we are in Christ, and what he has given us. But this brings us to our final point. Condemnation to confidence. How the gospel moves us from condemnation to confidence. Maybe you heard these three tests I gave earlier. The test of love, the test of truth, the test of obedience. And you feel like you just don't measure up. Do you ever feel that way? Perhaps you're an unbeliever this morning and the Word of God has revealed to you your lost condition. You do not see any of this evidence in your own life. Perhaps both believers and unbelievers today are asking, what am I to do? How can I apply any of this? How can I get real reassurance ultimately? I believe the answer is found in 1 John 3:23. Look with me at this final verse. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Here is perhaps the most pivotal verse in the entire book. How do we apply this? How do we get real, lasting reassurance? We believe Christ. Specifically, we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, here. You see, in our own strength, here's the truth. We all fail miserably at these three tests. If our performance in relation to the test is the only source of our reassurance, we will never have reassurance. But if we have true faith in Christ, in him, we keep these three tests, these commandments, perfectly, by faith. How do we have reassurance? Believe Jesus. Believe him. It's the connection of all three truths here in this one verse. This is his commandment. Do you want to obey? Do you want to pass the test of obedience? Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what happens? Love for one another is born in a heart that believes Jesus. It's the connection point between all three tests coming in one verse. But the trick is this: faith. Do you believe Jesus? It's only by faith we'll ever have reassurance. Believer, struggling with feelings of doubt and condemnation this morning, believe Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him and his finished work. You see, by faith, the saved can be assured and the lost can be saved. But only by faith. Trust Christ. Believe Jesus this morning and be reassured. Be reassured this morning by the words of our blessed Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Believe Jesus. Let's pray. Grant reassurance now in the saints this morning, O Christ. Build them up with this confidence that will enable them to pursue holiness by the Spirit that's at work in us. Help us believe. Forgive our unbelief, O Christ. And grant reassurance as we trust you. Trust in who you are. Trust in who we are in you, O Christ, we pray. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.